Where does it all begin?
I think this relationship with the Lord for each person begins at a different point in their lives. For some of us, it was very young. The bulletin this morning had a scripture passage from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "And a little child will lead them." And I think that's true. Children have a special kind of faith. I think Jesus recognized that. Perhaps they're able to see more than we're able to see as we get older. But for Isaiah himself, it happened back in chapter 6 of the book that he wrote. He writes, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are forgiven.'" Isaiah was a young man when this story was recorded. Many believe that he was about 16 years old. Everything in his early years had been positive. Uzziah had been a very good king, and under his leadership, the nation had prospered. Then he was hit with leprosy. Leprosy was a disease in that day like AIDS is today. It not only meant that you were sick, it meant you could not mingle with other people. Uzziah was secluded to his palace for the rest of his life, and even in his death, he was not allowed to be buried with the other kings of Israel. I think of Isaiah in that context. Isaiah wondering what it all meant, the insecurity of it. I can remember where I was when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and how it affected my life at the time. Living in New England, it wasn't like living in Florida with the Cuban Missile Crisis. I can't remember doing those drills. I see people today who had to, as grade school students, dive under their desks thinking that a nuclear war was about to happen. I don't think we were too worried about that in New England at the time. Maybe that was South Beach, but at least down in Florida somewhere. But it didn't seem to affect us as much. But when our president died, and he was from New England, when John Kennedy died, I remember where I was when it was announced. And the sorrow in our hearts as we gathered around our television sets to watch his funeral at that time. I wonder if Isaiah felt the same thing. I think Isaiah must have had a relationship with the Lord. Because just your normal average youth of the day probably wouldn't have had such a dramatic effect upon him as we see in the life of Isaiah. He said in the year that King Uzziah died, during that time there would have been a 30-day mourning period in the nation of Israel. 30 days when musicians played and choirs sang, but people fasted as they thought about the death of their dear king. Isaiah said, "In that time, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne." During that time of trouble, that time of national tragedy, that time when people weren't too secure about the future because their leader was dead, Isaiah saw the Lord. early in his life, 16 years of age, Isaiah saw the Lord. He said the train of his robe filled the temple. The train was the glory. We don't have things like that in society today, even perhaps as you watch some of the celebration last week of the Queen of England celebrating 60 years of rule and reign. The trains, we would get a better picture of a bride and the train of her gown, and how the greater the train, the longer the train, the more magnificent the gown would be. And in this day, the station of life, you know, if you could afford, the king would have a huge train following him. But this was not any ordinary king. This was, in Isaiah's vision, a vision of the Lord. And his train didn't just extend to the back of the temple, the back of his palace, but the train of his glory filled the temple. A view here of the Shekinah glory, the incredible majesty that Isaiah, as a young man, was able to see, filled and overflowed the temple. The dedication of the temple, his glory was so great that no one could even enter the temple because the glory, God's glory, filled the temple. That same glory that was a cloud during the day and fire by night that would guide the Israelites through the wilderness, that Shekinah glory filled the temple in Isaiah's vision of the Lord. He saw there seraphim who stood above the Lord, having six wings. With two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and two they flew. Again, not allowing anyone into the presence of the Lord. Because as they flew, they called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Think about that picture in the mind of this young man, Isaiah, who stood there seeing a thrice holy God. In the New Testament, we think of the attributes of God starting with love. But it's never mentioned like holiness is in the Bible here. No one ever repeats love, love, love. But the angels around the throne of God say, "Holy, holy, holy," because he's different. Because his glory not only fills his temple, but it fills the earth. And we can see it today with unfettered eyes as we go out and see the beauty of today. We see the mountains all around us. We see the greenness. Where just a few months ago there was just bare trees. But now we see the glory, even the resurrection glory reflected in nature all around us. We see his glory. And I think that Isaiah must have been sensitive to who God was even before this vision. It wasn't just something that spontaneously happened, but something that had been nurtured in his life over a long period of time. But here, more than any other part or place in his life, he saw the glory and the holiness of God filling the temple and filling the whole earth. He was able to see not only what God, who God was, and the result of what God did in creation, but also what he was and his own sinfulness. He said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we need to come to that point in our lives where we see our sinfulness and our great need of a Savior. God willing, the testimony of most of us has been that we've trusted Christ as a young person. We've come to know him early on, and it's what he saved us from going through, instead of saving us from the effects of what we have already been through. A lot of our testimonies, I trust, would be like that. how God saved me from ever getting into certain bad habits. And yet Isaiah was able to see himself as he really was, as a sinner. And he came into God's presence and God forgave him and commissioned him to live for him. In verse 8 we read, "Then I heard," and this is Isaiah speaking again, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" It's a question that's still worth asking today. The Lord asks each of us, "Who can I send? Who will go for us?" We've been studying in the adult Sunday school class, Ruth and Esther, from very different backgrounds, from very different positions in life. But when God looked for someone, they were available. When God looked for someone, Isaiah was available and willing. He said to the Lord, "Here am I. Send me." And that's the way God started in my life. In a hallway between my sister's bedroom and my bedroom where I gave my life to Jesus as just a young person. Probably around Axiana's age. I don't know, I think for Bob it might have been a little bit later in a field where God spoke to your heart and he responded. For each one of us, it's a different place and a different time and we're at a different age. But God reveals himself to us in a very special way. And not only the preachers among us, another amen, Bob, but to each one of us. Because we've all been called by God to do something special. We've all been gifted by him to serve him in a special way. The trouble is so many of us don't hear that call. But for those of us who have, it's very special. God has called pastors, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders. He's called people to pray. He's called people to serve. He's called people to lead. And each one is so needed. Isaiah's life was touched by the hand of God. Throughout his book, we read over and over and over again, "Thus saith the Lord," as he brought the word of God to the people of God. How did it end up? We have in the book of Hebrews that great chapter that we call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. All of those Old Testament saints are gathered together in this chapter. And we read about Adam, Abel. We read about Moses, Abraham, Enoch. Many of them by name. But there's just a few words that summarize the life of Isaiah as he is a part of the Hall of Faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, they were sawn in two. That was what would have been written on Isaiah's grave. He was sawn in two. That's the extent of his dedication to the Lord. That he was willing to stand, and I believe it started when he was just a young man of 16. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And that filled his vision to the point when they came to take him and kill him. He was willing to go to be sawn asunder because of his vision of God that day. Where will it start for us? Where did it start for us? Where we were willing to say, "Lord, I give you my life. just as Isaiah gave you his life. Who will I send? Are we willing to say, here am I, send me? Father, that is our prayer this morning, that those who come behind us might find us faithful, that you would lead us to live the lives where people who look at us may realize that we are a sermon in shoes, that we are a people who have seen the Lord and seeing you have made a difference in our lives, and that we are willing to follow you until our lives are no more. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon each person here today, that we might be faithful to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our fellowship to follow, the food that we eat, and our time together. We rejoice in you, and, Lord, especially in the children that you have entrusted to us today. Thank you, Lord, for their ministry today, and we ask your blessing upon their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.